Good evening, everyone. The name of the message tonight is called Exhorted and Comforted. We will see from the text that Paul asked nothing of them to whom he preached. Many of the churches in Macedonia were very generous in their support of the Apostle Paul, but when he went to Thessalonica, he asked nothing of them. And Paul was very thankful that the church at Philippi was very generous to them because it revealed the fruit of the Spirit in these brethren. How do we know this? Well, listen to the words of Paul in the book of Philippians when he wrote to them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So we see from that text there that when Paul was in Thessalonica, they sent for his necessity. He didn't ask for it. He didn't seek it. They sent it to him. So with that in mind, let's read our text. And we're going to read the context of our text. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 13 again to get our context for the verses that we'll look at tonight. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Now, beloved, we read these wonderful words of Paul, knowing that he was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that he was reminding those saints at Thessalonica of some things that had taken place during those 3 weeks they had the gospel preached unto them. Paul reminded them how he and Silas and Timothy boldly preached the gospel that God had entrusted them with, knowing there would be many who opposed the truth. And they still just preach the gospel. And those faithful ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not use flattering words when they preached the truth. No, they did not seek personal glory from anyone. Their one desire was to glorify God as they endeavored to seek the lost sheep Jesus Christ had redeemed with his own precious blood on Calvary's cross. Now, this is what the sent gospel preacher does. He preaches the gospel boldly, and he's on the trail of God's sheep. And we preach the gospel with the hope that God the Holy Spirit will take those words and regenerate by his almighty power those who are listening who are dead in trespasses and sins. And we desire the Holy Spirit to regenerate them as we clearly and plainly set forth the truths in God's word before our hearers. That's what every gospel preacher does. We try to clearly and plainly set forth the truths in God's holy word before our hearers, whether they be the hearers here at the church or whether they be hearers as this message goes forth out on the internet. That is our one goal, our one desire, is to put Christ before you plainly and to put the truth in the scripture before you plainly. And we get out of the way and we let God do the work, because it's God who saves. It's God who saves. I can't make myself alive. When I was dead in trespasses and sins, I could not make myself alive spiritually, because I was dead spiritually. I had no ability. Just as whoever hears these words who are dead in trespasses and sins, I cannot make you live spiritually, but all God the Holy Spirit can, with his regenerating power, if it be his almighty will. And I ask you this question, as the preacher of God knows that gospel truths will always offend the natural man. We do not set out to offend people. No, we proclaim the truth set forth in Scripture. And I ask you this question. Is there any way to tell a sinner that there's nothing good in him or her without offending them? Well, there's absolutely no way, is there? Not if you preach the gospel. Not if you preach the true gospel. The preacher gently and lovingly proclaims the gospel, knowing that if you tell someone that they have never done anything good that's pleasing in the eyes of God's sight to gain the merit and favor with God, because that's what the Word of God says. It says without faith it's impossible to please him. Oh, that person, that religious person, whether they're religious or not, if you tell them that there's nothing that they can do to earn salvation, nothing that they can do by praying a prayer or walking an aisle or getting baptized, that won't save you. When you tell them that salvation is of the Lord and he saves whom he wills, when he wills, and that there's absolutely nothing good in us for us to have favor with God, well, they get fighting mad, don't they? They do. I did in my natural state. I got upset when people told me that. But now, oh, praise be to God. I know there's nothing in me. I know there's no way that I could ever save myself. But praise God, I'm trusting in the one who saved every sinner who comes to him. Every sinner who the Holy Spirit regenerates. Every sinner who's trusting in the work and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ in him alone. And beloved, that's why people are attracted to a works-based salvation. Because they want to be told that there's something good in them or something they can do to earn salvation. Something that they can do to earn favor with God. And that's why the gospel's so hated. Because the gospel tells them there's nothing in you that can gain merit and favor with God. But works-based salvation, that's why people flock to it, beloved. That's why. And most professing Christians know that the Word of God says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They just don't believe it. And those false preachers who teach them works-based salvation, teach them that faith is their gift to God. Oh, that their supposed faith is a gift to God. That everyone who has been given a free will to either accept Christ or reject him. That's why people flock to that stuff. That's why. But when you tell people, when you tell sinners that there's nothing in them that can gain merit and favor with God, and that God must make you willing in the day of his power, and that salvation is a free gift, natural man hates that. Oh, but the people of God, we love it. We love it because we've been showing, haven't we? We've been showing. Now, it offended our pride, didn't it? It offended our pride before the Lord saved us when people told us those truths. But now, oh my, we rejoice that the Lord saved us. We rejoice that he saved us. I was talking to Brother Neil today, and he said, it makes you thankful. It makes you thankful to know that the Lord saved us. It makes you thankful to know that the Lord's been gracious to us. And it does for God's people. Makes us very thankful. But I'll tell you what, works-based salvation, and those who are stuck in that, having that darken their eyes, all so that they don't see the glory in Christ alone, when you tell them that salvation, has nothing to do that with them. They're only but receivers, and nothing that they do can gain merit and favor with God. Oh, it offends their pride, beloved. It offends their pride. And that's why people flock to those churches, to works-based churches. Because again, they want to be told that there's something in them, and they're being told a lie. And if they believe that, when they die, they're going to perish and go into a Christless eternity, beloved. When God, the Holy Spirit, convicts a man or a woman under the preaching of the gospel and is drawing them to Christ, they will see the truth of the scriptures which proclaim there is none good, no, not one. That proclaim there is none righteous before God. And that proclaim that salvation is of the Lord. And we know salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, don't we, beloved? Because we've been taught that by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached the truth of the gospel, which we looked at in last week's study. And they carefully conducted themselves, we see today, before their hearers, seeking their eternal good, being very careful not to offend them by their actions or by their attitudes. But one thing you can be sure of, beloved of God, these faithful men never, never, never compromised the gospel of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and by Christ alone. They boldly preached by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that salvation is of the Lord plus absolutely nothing. And they boldly proclaim that salvation is entirely of the Lord from start to finish, in and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree as the great substitute of sinners before God's law and justice. He died in the room and place of his people. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And these faithful ministers of Jesus Christ preach the whole counsel of God. They preach that Christ's blood was shed for the remission of the sins of his people. And they preach the glorious doctrine of the Trinity. Only one God, but three divine persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in essence, equal in purpose, and all equal in power, beloved. And they preach the truth concerning the eternal covenant of grace, that God's people were chosen in Christ by God the Father before the foundation of the world, that God's people were redeemed by the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the blood of the everlasting covenant, and that God's people were quickened by the sovereign, life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, he regenerated us. We're born again, beloved, by the power of God. And Paul and Silas and all of God's faithful preachers make sure that our preaching does not even hint at the possibility of any reason for hell-deserving sinners to boast in the flesh. We have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. And when we preach to people, we tell them, do not put any confidence in the flesh. In other words, do not put any confidence in what you say, do, or think as pertaining to salvation. You cannot merit anything before God in our natural state. The only way we are accepted by God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are hid in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are accepted in the beloved. And the beloved, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. So we constantly remind ourselves and those we preach to the truths contained in these two verses of Holy Scripture written by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Gospel preachers constantly remind ourselves, and we remind those we preach to the truths contained in these two verses. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, he's all our wisdom, and righteousness, he's all our righteousness, and sanctification, he's all our sanctification, and redemption, he's all our redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are to give Christ all the glory. We are to give our great God, who Christ is, all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, because He alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our praise. Now let's consider verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now note, beloved of God, that Paul in verse 9 brings to remembrance to the Thessalonian saints that he labored among them, not looking for any kind of support, and he travailed to support himself while he was among them, thus not putting a financial burden upon them or obligate them to take care of him. Look at verse 9 again, we'll read it. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now they did not want to be chargeable to any of them. Paul was a tent maker, we know that from studying Scripture. So he labored to provide. Now, is this not the opposite of those false TV evangelists? The true gospel preacher we see here is more concerned about the gospel going forth than begging for money. We don't preach for money. No, we're thankful that the Lord provides for us, but we don't preach for money. No, we preach because God has put this on our heart. He's called us to do this. Now, we're very thankful for a church that can support a pastor. Yes, but I know preachers that have had to work. When I was out in Oregon, I worked full time. This is what you do. You preach the gospel wherever you're called. You preach and proclaim the gospel. Again, in verse 9, we see the opposite of these false TV evangelists that said, send in your money and we're going to magically grow your money into something else. That's just a false god they're preaching. All they want is your money. That's all they want. They want your money. They're going to line their pockets with people who send money to them. Oh, my. Paul reminded these saints that he and those who were with him were sent from God. They're not on a missionary trip to see the world or different places. I hear about some of these missionaries, not necessarily a sent missionary, but these people who go on these short-term mission trips. They're more on a sightseeing tour than they are on a supposed mission trip. Oh, Paul wasn't like that. No, he was sent from God. He's not on a sightseeing trip. He's not going to see different parts of the world by saying, well, I'm going on a short-term mission. No, he didn't do that. No. Paul was there in Silas and Timothy. They were there to do the will of God because it's God who sent them. And he sent them to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these faithful ministers, they labored diligently for 3 solid weeks, preaching the pure, unadulterated gospel of God's amazing grace. And they preached sincerely. And they preached earnestly, desiring that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that he would make his gospel effectual as only he can. And the same can be said today of the sent gospel preacher and the sent gospel missionary. We desire that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. And we are sent to preach the gospel wherever the Lord Jesus Christ sends us. We are sent to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture declares in verse 9 here that they labored and travailed. Now the word travail means painfully, like a woman who experiences birth pains when her baby is about to come into this world. And Paul expressed that very analogy in Galatians chapter 4 verse 19 when he wrote these words. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So we see that God's preachers do not draw attention to themselves. And Paul was encouraging those saints to continue in the faith by reminding them of what God's ministers endured while they were with them for those 3 weeks. When Paul was among these dear saints, again, he worked as a tent maker, which proves that he was not seeking material gain from them. He did not use the ministry for a cloak of covetousness. No, not at all. Beloved of God, sometimes we humans take things for granted. It's one of the weaknesses of our flesh. And we are all guilty of doing this. And this is one thing that the current situation has taught us, isn't it? To not take things for granted. I can't wait until we can gather together again with the saints. I can't wait. And never let us forget the labor of love and the instruments that our Lord uses to provide us with our spiritual needs each week. And let us never take these things for granted. Here are some examples of the labor of love right here at our own church. The brothers who read the scriptures and pray each week and usher each week in the church and all the scheduling that goes into that is all a labor of love, beloved. Our Sunday school teachers who labor to prepare lessons for the spiritual good of their hearers and the messages and Bible studies and lessons that are preached and taught on a regular basis is all a labor of love, beloved. The bulletins that are designed for our spiritual growth and put together and sent out each week are a labor of love. We are blessed here with two very gifted piano players that our Lord has provided and a wonderful song leader who puts his heart into what he does. And that's a labor of love, beloved. We all do it for the furtherance of the gospel. The card ministry, which is a great blessing to those who receive them. The labor of love put into each of our fellowship meals at the end of the month and yearly for our conferences. Also, the church building that is cleaned by our dear sister on a regular basis. And the labor that goes into keeping the church grounds looking good. It's all a labor of love, beloved. Then there's the secretarial work. Ordering supplies, mailing out bulletins, sending our CDs out. Also, the work of our treasurer who faithfully does the banking and the paying of our bills. Keeping our lights on and such. It's all a labor of love, beloved. These are labors of love, which are done by the saints of the Lord for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of God. That is why we are here. We are here as one. And one of the greatest honors that God can bestow upon a hell-deserving sinner is to be one of his servants. And that's all the people of God, isn't it? To be used as an instrument for his glory and for the good of his people. Never forget that the church, we all are important in the body of Christ. And he equips the local body. He equips we who are his people as it pleases him. And he gives us grace and love for him to labor for his glory. We don't seek self-glory doing these things. We seek the glory of the Lord. And we are here again for the furtherance of the gospel. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that gospel is going out and going forth all over the world. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. We don't know what the Lord's doing with it, but praise be to God, we know his word will not return unto him void. Not at all. So glory be to God. Glory be to God. And Paul here in our text, in verse 9, is gently reminding the Thessalonians how he and Silas and Timothy were among them, and they came and preached the gospel of salvation in Christ alone to them. And beloved, it is our providential God who is the one who provides these things through his appointed instruments. And let us rejoice in the Lord for his wondrous grace. And let us rejoice in the Lord for one another. Now in our text, Paul said that he and the other ministers who were sent to Thessalonica preached the gospel of God unto them, laboring night and day. And they would not be chargeable unto any of them. That's why they labored. When they weren't preaching, they were working, so that they would not be chargeable to any of them. Now let's look at verses 10 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Scripture declares, "Ye are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory." Paul brings to the saints' remembrance that they were witnesses of how he and Silas and Timothy came to them with the gospel and preached it unto them. We see that in verses 10 and 11. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now the saints of God at Thessalonica were witnesses of how holy and justly and unblameably, again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy behaved among them. Now Paul here is not drawing attention to himself in a self-glorifying way. Not at all. That is not who Paul is. He says, I have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. He's not tooting his own horn here. He came to them with one agenda, beloved. And this is the same agenda every gospel preacher has. And we know the one agenda that he came with because it's written. He has written it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in the letter to the Corinthians when he said he came to preach Christ and him crucified. He came, beloved, to hold up Christ in the preaching of the gospel. And the adjectives used here address how he preached the gospel to them, holy and justly and unblameably. He purely desired to preach Christ to them, to preach the one Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 11 that he desired also to exhort and comfort them in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. We see that Paul's manner among the Thessalonian believers was that of gospel exhortation and comfort, just as a father would comfort his own children. We know the source of this exhortation and comfort is the gospel of salvation in and through Christ alone, the preaching of the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. That is the one thing needful for us, isn't it, to hear. To hear how we desperately need Christ. And that is how we are comforted. And it's the word of God that exhorts us. And it's the word of God preached that comforts us, telling us of the great captain of the Lord's host who laid aside his glory and came to this world, God incarnate in the flesh, and how he lived that perfect life in our room and place, obeying the law of God perfectly in our place, and how he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, knowing that he must die in the room and place of his people, and how he was falsely accused, and how they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And he was silent as a lamb to the slaughter. And how they took him. And oh, they nailed our great God, our great Savior, God incarnate in the flesh. They pierced his hands and his feet, nailing him to that cross. And the shedding of his precious, precious blood has redeemed his people, purchased their eternal souls. And he, having obtained eternal salvation for us, now he is risen, and he is risen from the grave, and God is satisfied, hallelujah, with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the room and place of sinners. It doesn't get any better than that, does it, beloved? And that right now, it does, and that right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning in glory, interceding for his people, ever watchful over every single one of his sheep. Now that don't get any better, does it? Nothing gets any better than that. Nothing at all. That's wonderful news for sinners. The question is, are you a sinner? Oh, I hope and pray that God would show you that you're a sinner in desperate, desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he does, if he has mercy upon you, then you will be exhorted and comforted when you hear the word of God preached and proclaimed. My, oh my. So we know the source of this exhortation and comfort that's proclaimed in verse 11. It is the gospel of salvation in and through Christ alone. I ask you, who are the beloved of God, are you not comforted and motivated to serve Christ just by hearing about what Christ has done for you and the finished work of salvation by him? When we who are the people of God, when we hear the wondrous truth of salvation in Christ alone, based upon his merit and based upon his work alone, oh, we desire to serve our great King, don't we? No rule, no regulation, no law, no reward, and no threat of judgment can produce the result of unfeigned love for Christ that is produced in the heart of the saint when they hear the gospel again and again and again. And marvel, beloved of God, how that love is only increased with the constant hearing of the gospel of God's grace in Christ alone. And just like Brother Neil said, it makes you thankful. It makes you thankful again and again and again when you hear this blessed truth and marvel at the work of God in you. He's given you ears to hear and to love that gospel. He's given you a heart to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Marvel at the work of God Almighty in you. You're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. You've been given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you flee to Christ. And each time we hear the gospel, it's a constant reminder of our desperate, desperate need for Christ. And oh, how it makes the saint of God so very thankful that he saved our eternal souls. Now, Paul exhorted his hearers to flee from the wrath to come and to seek refuge in Christ alone, to look to Christ alone by God-given faith as the only Savior of lost sinners. And he exhorts them to cleave to Christ and to walk in him as they had received him, rejoicing in the truths contained in the gospel. And then he comforts them. He comforts God's born-again, blood-washed saints. How? By the preaching of the gospel, which is exactly what God's preachers are commanded to do in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That's Zion. That's Israel of God. And cry unto her. Listen to this. Marvelous. Isaiah 40, verse 2. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Christ did it all, beloved. That her iniquity is parted. Oh, all the believer's sins are washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardoned. And the scripture goes on, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a Savior. What a great God is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And oh, how the saint of God is comforted and exhorted when they hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. When they hear of the soul-comforting doctrines of free justification by the righteousness of Christ alone. When they hear of a full pardon by Christ precious, precious blood. And when they hear that God is fully satisfied by the perfect sin atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the room and place of his people. Oh, when God's people hear this, they are absolutely comforted. They're comforted deep, deep in their souls. And how this would comfort the saints of God in Thessalonica under all their afflictions and persecutions for the sake of Christ. And oh, how this will comfort God's people even today under afflictions and persecutions and trials and tribulations, all for the sake of Christ. And oh, how precious would the exceeding great and precious promises of the presence, grace, and strength of Christ here while we are on this earth and glory hereafter for the believer. Oh, how that would comfort God's people. And God's preachers preach the great truths of the gospel in God's electing love, in Christ's redeeming blood, in his perfect spotless righteousness which the believer is clothed in, and God the Spirit's regenerating grace and power. This is what we are sent to do, to proclaim these wondrous truths in the scripture. And in doing so, the people of God will be comforted. How? All by the power of God. And preachers sent by God the Holy Ghost are themselves born again, having been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. And we have one subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sent forth by God to proclaim Christ and him alone. To simply preach Christ and nothing beside, just as Moses did in the wilderness when he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. God's preachers lift up the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Beloved, when God the Spirit, who sends the Word, gives power to the Word, and by his regenerating grace quickens the sinner to a new and spiritual life, He grants them faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then alone will they be comforted by the preaching of the wondrous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Amen and amen.